Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." 2 weeks ago, we started looking at a new series of messages. And these series of messages are all focused on the various stories in the Old Testament, beginning as far back as Genesis and coming forward to the end of the New Testament. Oftentimes, these are stories that we don't read all that much. We might not study very often. But each one of them, I think, has a message for us, has something for us as Christians, as sort of a reflection of the gospel or a pointing towards the gospel. And that's why we're looking at each one of these stories. So today we're going to be looking at the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth is found, if you'd like to look on in your Bibles, you can. There's Bibles on the end of the pew. The story of Ruth is actually found in the Old Testament right after Judges. So you get Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And Ruth is a fairly short little book. It's only four chapters long. In my Bible, it takes up like one, two, three, four, almost five pages. It's not a terribly long book. So I'd like to encourage you over the course of this next week to read the whole story for yourself, because it's got some good stuff in there. But I'm going to give you an overview of the story today. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that in the story of Ruth, we can see providence, God's hand at work. We can see faithfulness, the faithfulness of Ruth to her mother-in-law particularly. We can see action. We can see integrity. And throughout it all, we see love. And I see each one of those as a picture of life in Christ for us. So let me retell the story of Ruth and put into context the reading that Liz read this morning. So Ruth takes place actually after the story of Jacob that we talked about last week. It takes place quite a bit after. Jacob's descendants have been slaves in Egypt. They've been brought out of Egypt by Moses. Moses has passed on leadership to Joshua. Joshua has entered into the promised land. In the promised land, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, have established a country. But it's not yet ruled by a king. It's ruled by people that are called judges. And those judges do what we think of judges as doing. They judge disputes between the people, but sometimes they're military leaders, sometimes they're spiritual leaders. You know a few judges. One of the ones that probably comes to mind is Samson, was a judge. Deborah, however, was also a judge during that time period. And this story of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. Now, the story tells us that there was a woman named Naomi. And Naomi has a husband, Elimelech. And there's a famine in the land of Israel, especially in their area around Bethlehem. Now, there's a little bit of irony there, because Bethlehem, literally translated, means the house of bread. And so in the house of bread, there's a famine. And so Naomi and Elimelech decide to go east, because they've heard that on the other side of the Jordan River, people aren't starving. So they go to the other side of the Jordan River. The other side of the Jordan River is the country of Moab. Now, the country of Moab has, from time to time, just like we talked about last week, the Edomites and the Israelites were at war from time to time with each other. The same was true with the Moabites. So Moab was foreign territory. The Moabites had from time to time made war on the Israelites, and there had been conflict between those two nations. But for some reason, Elimelech decided that that would be the best place to take his family to try to get away from the famine. He goes there, and at some point, his two sons marry Moabite girls. But then Elimelech dies, leaving his wife Naomi a widow. Well, that might not seem like it was the end of the world. Naomi still has two sons, and they have wives, and their life isn't so bad in Moab. I can imagine that their wives were somewhat connected with their families. But then tragedy strikes again. And Elimelech and Naomi's two sons also die. And so now here's Naomi with two daughters-in-law, and Naomi's in a foreign land. Now, you need to understand what it was like for women at that time in history. If you weren't connected to a man, you had no legal rights, no property rights. You really had no way of making a living for yourself. And you were very vulnerable. So Naomi thinks about her options, and she thinks, I could go back to Bethlehem. I've heard that the famine has been lifted in Bethlehem. She recognizes that the lifting of this famine is because of God. God's been at work in Bethlehem. And she thinks, I could go back there. I've got family back there. And she starts to make her way back to Bethlehem, and her two daughters-in-law follow with her. She turns around and she says, what are you doing? Go back to your families. You've got family. You're from Moab. Go back to your Moabite families. And one of them, Orpah, decides to turn back. But the other one, Ruth, doesn't. The scripture reading from this morning says she clings to her mother-in-law. Now we get a picture of why that happened. And this has to do with the last word. And we'll come back to it at the end as well. This word love. She clings to her mother-in-law. And she says, wherever you're going to go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. When you die, I'm going to die in the same place that you die. I'm going to be faithful to you. Why would Ruth do that? And here I think is sort of our first question on Mother's Day. I can't imagine Ruth doing that unless her mother-in-law had shown her great love. This is a mother-in-law who loved her daughter-in-law, who had demonstrated to her daughter-in-law the sort of love that caused her daughter-in-law to say, I won't leave you. Naomi was experiencing a really difficult time in her life. Of course, Ruth had as well. Her husband had died, but Ruth is a young woman. She could marry again. And that wasn't uncommon in that time, to lose one or two husbands and continue to remarry. But Naomi is an old woman without a future. Naomi will eventually return to Bethlehem, and she'll say to her friends, she'll say, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant one. Instead, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She says, call me the bitter one. And she says, God's dealt with me bitterly. Now, I personally think that that's not the best theology. I think that the way that it works is that God is there with us all the time. And he's constantly nudging and guiding us and pushing us to do the things that he wants us to do. But, you know, sometimes famine strikes. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. We live in a world that is a fallen world. It's a world where sin has taken root and taken hold. It's also a place where God gives us freedom of choice. God gives us the ability to choose, and sometimes we don't make the best choices. It's also a world where God's created a world that gives us a bounty in creation, gives us food, gives us drink. But those weather systems that bring rain sometimes bring famine. And so Mara says, I'm bitter. My life has become bitter. And I think Ruth looks at her mother-in-law and says, how can I do anything but cling to this woman who has shown me such great love? And she says, I'll go with you. You're not going to go through this alone. I can't bear to watch you walk down that road to Bethlehem and not be there alongside of you. Now that's the sort of love that sticks closer than a brother. That's the sort of love that we're called to as Christians. When Paul refers to the people in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus says, come, take your cross and follow me, picture Ruth clinging to Naomi and saying, I'm not going to let you go. You're not going to go through this alone. We're going to do this together. So here's the rest of the story. Ruth goes with Naomi to Bethlehem. And the people of Bethlehem say, is this Naomi? And Naomi had left a prosperous woman. They'd taken a chance to go to Moab where things were better. But it didn't quite work out that way. She came back broken. And now she's living at sort of the periphery of society. There's still some property of Elimelech's there in Bethlehem. And so they take up residence on Elimelech's property, but they don't have anything to eat. And here's where this next term comes from. So we've talked about the providence of God, the fact that God provides, and we'll come back to that fact. We've talked about faithfulness, action. We are called into action. And Ruth demonstrates that. Because she says to her mother-in-law one day, she says, Naomi, isn't there a law here that you can go glean out in the fields? Now, gleaning meant that when the harvesters went around the field and they cut the grain, they were not allowed to go all the way to the corners of the fields. So you imagine a square field. They were required to round the corners. And whatever was left in the corner was to be left, and the farmer was to allow poor people in the community to come in and glean for themselves, to harvest the corners of the field for themselves. In addition, when the harvesters went through the field, the stalks of grain that the harvesters dropped, the gleaners could come and pick those stalks up and keep them, and then thresh their own grain and in that way survive. And Ruth says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go glean in a field. She takes action. And the story, and when I use the word story, I don't mean story as in myth. I mean story as in narrative here. The narrative says that Ruth goes to the field early, and she stays all day until evening with only one break in there someplace. Ruth takes action. She says, I know that God is at work somehow. I don't know exactly how, but I know that God's provided a law, and I'm going to take action based on that, and I'm going to go do what I can do to help provide for my mother-in-law. Now here's what happens. It just so happens, and I'm not convinced that that's ever true. I think it just so happens oftentimes means it's not a coincidence, it's a God incidence. Somebody once said it's not coincidental, it's providential. It just so happens that Ruth ends up in a field owned by a man named Boaz. She doesn't know Boaz from Elmer Fudd. She just decides that this looks like a good field and she starts gleaning. She follows behind the workers. Boaz happens to show up that day. Boaz is an interesting man. He starts by greeting his workers, God be with you. And was he say God be with you or God bless you? And they respond back with the opposite. So, God bless you. I don't know. I've never had a principal in all the years teaching that's greeted me with God be with you when I walked in the building. I found that to be quite interesting. I do think it says something, though. Those of you that love the Lutheran liturgy, and I do, that's one of the things we always say, right? God be with you and also with you, or God be with you and with your spirit. I want to encourage you, just challenge you. Use that as a greeting amongst your Christian brothers and sisters. See how it changes your day. When you see somebody, greet them. God be with you. And I bet they're going to look at you like this, and they're going to respond, and also with you. And it's going to make your day a little bit different. Anyway, that's how Boaz greets his workers. And he says, "Who's that girl?" And they say, "Oh, that's Ruth the Moabitess." And he says, "Wow, is she ambitious?" He recognizes her action. He recognizes the fact that she's taken it upon herself to do something for her mother-in-law. He knows the story, but he hasn't quite met the girl. And so he watches her and he says, "That's impressive." And at the break of the day, when they're having lunch, he gives her a little bit of extra food and tells her, "Just keep gleaning here. Don't go to some other field because, you know, who knows whether or not you'll be accosted by somebody. Stay here and I'll kind of protect you here." So she goes home with grain to her mother-in-law and says, "Oh, I was at this field and this really great guy, he helped me out." And mother-in-law says, "Where'd you go?" And she said, "His name was Boaz." And Naomi says, "Boaz is a relative of ours." She uses this interesting phrase. It's been translated into English as, "He is a kinsman redeemer." A kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? Well, in the Mosaic Law, Moses, God working through Moses, provided the people with this interesting way to take care when you had situations of tragedy in families, like the tragedy that Ruth and Naomi have experienced. The law said this: if someone dies, his wife should be married by his brother. Okay? And that way the woman is taken care of. And in addition to that, that brother shall buy the property of the brother who's died, and that property shall be held in trust for the firstborn child, who shall receive that property as an heir to the brother who died. Okay? The law also, that's what a brother is supposed to do. That's what a brother is required to do under the law. But it also says, if there is no brother, then another member of the family may choose to do the right thing and act as a kinsman redeemer if there is no brother. So Boaz is a potential kinsman redeemer. And Naomi comes up with a plan. She says, "At the end of the harvest season, this is what I want you to do. Go to the threshing floor, where Boaz is threshing the grain." Threshing. Yeah, throwing the grain up in the air, and the chaff blows in the wind, and the grain falls back down to the floor. And you do that repeatedly, over and over again, until what you end up with is a pile of grain, and the chaff is all blown away. This is usually done in the evening. And the reason it's done in the evening is because the wind's blowing down the hillside. And so it's a nice windy time. And then you get this pile of grain and you're exhausted from threshing all day. So the custom was you eat, you have a big meal with the other threshers who are also threshing on the threshing floor. And then you lay down by your pile of grain so nobody comes and takes your grain in the night. And then the next morning you haul it to your granary. And that was sort of the custom. So Naomi says to Ruth, "Go to the threshing floor, watch where Boaz is, and when he lays down, go and uncover his feet and lay at his feet." Now, some people suggest that there's something uncouth going on here. There's nothing to suggest that there's anything uncouth going on here. What's going on, though, is that Naomi is saying to Ruth, "You've demonstrated that you're a girl of action. Go take a little more action." Ruth is a woman of action. She goes and she does what her mother-in-law says. That's as far as her mother-in-law tells her to do. She lays at his feet and uncovers his feet. In the middle of the night, I'm sure his feet get cold. How many of you have ever had that experience where all the covers are off your feet and like you wake up in the middle of the night and your feet are just freezing? Okay, I've had that experience. Somebody sometimes takes the covers from me. But anyway, he wakes up in the middle of the night and there's this girl at his feet. He's like, "Who are you?" He can't see. And she reminds him, she tells him, "I'm Ruth," and she reminds him of who she is. She says, "And you're a kinsman redeemer of ours." He says, "Yes, I know." And she says, "So cover me with your garment." Now, this is saying, "So please ask me to marry you." That's what she's saying. Because in ancient Israel, when you ask a girl to marry you, you cover her with your garment. That's like a wedding proposal. And so she's saying, "So I'm, you know me, you know my story. You see," she doesn't quite say this, she's implying it all. "You know I'm a hard worker. I know you think I'm kind of cute. And so it'd be really nice if you'd ask me to marry you." And what does he say? Here's a man of integrity. First of all, he says, "Stay here until it's morning. I don't want you to walk out in the street in the middle of the night when somebody else could take advantage of you. So stay here until the morning." He gives her grain, and right at dawn, she goes back to Naomi. Naomi says, "Now wait. Now wait." Now, I think that's interesting because, Naomi recognized that this daughter-in-law of hers has got spunk. And if she doesn't say, "Okay, now wait," she might go do something else. She says, "Now wait and see what happens." Boaz goes to the city gate. It's a little bit longer story, but he eventually makes arrangements. And he becomes her husband. And she bears a son. The son is Obed. And when she has that son, she lays that son in the lap of Naomi, her mother-in-law. And Naomi says, "Praise God. And this daughter-in-law of mine is worth more than seven sons." Worth more than seven sons. And that son, Obed, he will become the grandfather or great-grandfather of King David. And of course, King David is in the lineage of Jesus. Now, what we've got here then is a story that tells us about our life as Christians. It's a story of providence. Oftentimes, just like Naomi looked back at that moment when she had that new baby in her lap, she could see that God was at work all along. That it wasn't by chance, it was by design that Ruth ended up in that field. That God was at work all along. I believe that we are called to look back at our lives and see how providence has been at work in our lives. Through the hard times, through the happy times. Because when you look back and you see God at work in your life in the past, it's easier to have faith that He'll be at work in your life in the future. Because it's always hard to see that looking forward. Naomi said, "My life is bitter," when the best was yet to come. This is a story of faithfulness. Clinging to that mother-in-law. In clinging to her mother-in-law, Ruth showed us a picture of faithfulness. Even when it looked like it was going to be difficult. She didn't forsake Naomi to go back to her own God. She said, "I'm going to trust in the God of Israel. I know I'm not an Israelite, but I'm going to trust in Him anyway." We are called to be adopted children of Israel. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ and to cling to Him like no other. Ruth was a woman of action. We are called into action. We're not called to sit around and wait for God to do all the work. We are called to love our brothers and sisters, to be a part of our communities in a way that changes them so that they're just a little bit more like the kingdom of God. We're called into action like Ruth. We are called to live lives of integrity so that when people look at us, they say, I want to be like them. You are called into a life of integrity where you are to be the image of Christ. Just like Boaz was a man of integrity. And finally, throughout it all, we are called mothers, grandmothers, aunts, and fathers and sons and dads too. We are all called to love. Please bow your head in prayer with me. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Ruth. We pray that we would live this story in our everyday lives, that we would look at this loving, faithful woman of integrity, and we would celebrate her in actions towards one another. Lord, we pray that we would look back at our lives and we would see your providence. We would see your hand at work in our lives, and that we would, in faith, trust that you are going to work in our lives in the future. And then no matter what, we're going to cling to that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Amen.